Number 229 will be the song of invitation. 229.
I want to thank you all out for being. I'd like to thank you all for being out this evening. You are an encouragement to me for you being here. I hope something we have to study this afternoon will be useful to you as well. I want to start off by thanking Chance for covering for me last week while I was sick. Definitely couldn't have been up here for you, and just trying to knock the rest of the congestion that I have left, so please excuse any of my sniffling or coughing. Otherwise, should be able to do all right. If you want to open up with me to Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start off in verse 5, where we left off last week. As Nathan covered really well this morning, first section that we're going to be covering in here is the incarnation of Christ and his intention for us here in the first four verses. So we're going to read verses chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, if you'll follow along with me there. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. For he has not put the world For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he put nothing that is not put under him. But now... we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So we have here, starting in verse 5, that he did not put the world in subjection to the under the control of the angels. Rather, he cites Psalms in the following two verses, highlighting how this praise to God, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?" This is praising God. Who are we that you should be so mindful of us, that you should take such good care of us? What are we? Who are we? "You have made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've set him over the works of your hands." This, looking back to the creation scene where, you know, we have Adam and the garden was put under his control, and Eve, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And as Chance pointed out, as we've been studying some of the Psalms, this is lifting up the Lord. Look at what you've done. You've done so much for us. Who are we that you've done all this for us? You've given us so much. The author continues that thought. As you see, we break out of the quote from Psalms. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." We got a double negative there. Nothing that is not. That's everything under him. "But now, we do not see all things put under him." What does he mean? He explains himself in the following verse. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, who suffered for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." He's drawing a parallel here. Glance back with me. If it's on the same page, that makes it a little easier for you. I've got to go page to page to do this. But take a look back at what we just read out of Psalms. "Made a little lower than the angels." Our Jesus Christ, made a little lower than the angels. Crowned with glory and honor. He came down to this earth to live like a man, to walk in an earthly body for you and me. He was brought down from heaven for us, lower than the angels, so that we could have salvation. He was crowned with glory and honor when he conquered over death. And now all things are in subjection under his feet. It's going to drive me crazy. Please forgive me. So, we have this parallel with Jesus, all things under his feet now. This is the heir that Chance studied with you about in chapter 1 that we've been waiting for and we've read about. This is the one that was coming that we've been waiting for to be our king, to rule. And he gave his life for us so that he could purchase us. He's returning again from glory in victory. And this is where the Calvinists love this section of Hebrews chapter 2. They would like to think that when he makes the point here, but now we do not see all things put under him. So it's just not quite done yet. Let's go ahead and draw that to Jesus Christ and say that, well, since he's not back yet, we just haven't seen everything put under his feet just yet. And so he's going to come again, and I don't think it's just the Calvinists. A couple more make this argument as well. Nathan can correct me if I'm wrong, or anybody for that matter. But he's going to come again, and now he's going to have a kingdom right here. Now everything's under his feet. Now this picture's complete. Which, you know how you would actually be able to succeed with that argument? Is if you ignore absolutely every single other account of his second coming. Where we are described that he's going to gather us up with him. How we're going to be taken up to heaven. How we're going to have a judgment. How we're going to be divided. The good from the evil. How he has a plan for an eternity after this life. And this world is going to be done away with. You have to ignore every single other scripture about him coming again for this to fit what you want it to sound like about there being an earthly kingdom when he comes again. No. So if you are studying with somebody and they run to this scripture, don't get confused or thrown off guard just because you're like, oh, there's a but here and then there's a but there and then there's a little bit of vagary there. I don't quite understand what I'm looking at. He's drawing a parallel between us and how much our God has given us to Jesus Christ, who came as an heir, came after, and he partook in a painful and agonizing death for you and me, came down lower than the angels so that he could give himself for us, conquered death, rose again as our Savior. That's the parallel that he's drawing, not looking for an earthly kingdom. So don't allow somebody to throw you off by trying to twist what this is saying here and ignore the entire rest of the Bible. This carries on. Considering the work of Christ, let's keep reading verses 10 through 16. He's going to describe him as our champion. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sacrifices and those who are being... Let's try that again. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch as the children have partaken in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he did not give aid to angels, but he did give aid to the seed of Abraham. I want you to read verse 10 again with me carefully, because this is very beautifully put, but if you get yourself lost in the commas or your speed reading just for the sake of trying to finish your daily chapter reading, I encourage you, when you get into Hebrews, to slow down and look at how beautiful he's trying to display this. Read with me verse 10. There's a breakdown here. For it was fitting for him. Fitting for who? Fitting for God. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things. What does that mean? For it was fitting for him. It was fitting for God. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Excuse me. All things. It's all under him. It's all under his subjection. Who did we just read that about? This is Christ. In bringing many sons to glory. Who's bringing many sons to glory? This is our Savior. Bringing us to before his Father. To make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Who is being made the captain of our salvation? Again, Jesus Christ. Perfect through what? The sufferings that he just experienced. It was fitting in the eyes of God for Jesus to be made captain of our salvation, for under whom is everything. Everything is at his feet. Made perfect our captain through the sufferings that he experienced on the cross. That is a beautiful thing. It was necessary and it was fitting that our Jesus, our Savior, our Christ, would be our captain, the captain of our salvation, because of these things that he endured at the cross, the pain and the suffering and the agony that he went through. That was all necessary so that he could be our Savior, that we could look to him after all that he'd been through for you and I. He is our champion. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. As a result, we stand together with him. We stand together with Christ, who died for us, our Savior. And he's willing to call us his brethren. How powerful is that? Our Savior is willing to call us brethren. He stands there in solidarity with us. He's been through it all. He suffered. He bled. He died for us. And he is standing there claiming us as his own. I think that's an incredible picture that these two verses alone are describing. It's gorgeous. And then he quotes three different scriptures depicting Christ speaking before God, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. He's claiming us. He loves us enough to own us. This is an embracement, and it's just a wonderful scene where we're being reminded that not only did he champion our cause, not only did he come to this earth, die for us, rise again to heaven, but now he claims us as his own. He stands with us. He stands as one of us because he died for you and for me. Verse 14, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil. Just as you and I are flesh and bones, he came as flesh and bones. He came, he stood in humility as a man, he died a cruel and agonizing death as a man, so that he could accomplish his goal, to defeat the devil. And he was victorious in that. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's setting us free. There was nothing that could do away with sins up until his death, his perfect and great sacrifice. There was not a salvation until then that could set us free. He delivered that for you and for me so that we don't have to fear death anymore. You and I can rest confident that you and I are following a salvation, a plan, a God who knows what he's doing, who gave himself for us, and can deliver. He defeated the devil. And then, by virtue of what he had been through, he could bring us to glory. And then in verse 16, the writer assures us yet again of our importance. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Just like we read at the very start of this section of reading, verse 5, he's reminding us of just how important we are. It wasn't to the angels that he gave authority to, and it wasn't the angels that he was giving aid to. Put things under our feet, gave us aid in our time of need. And this just kind of bookends the beginning and end of this section as he moves into talking about Jesus as our high priest. So if you'll read with me, the last couple verses, it says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He had to endure all these things to become our high priest. He had to join himself with us. He had to endure so that he could stand with us and relate to the things that we go through on a day-to-day basis. And now he is the propitiation, the go-between to our Father. He can speak to our Father on our behalf because he's been through these things. He sympathizes. He empathizes. He knows what it's like to hunger. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be in pain. He's been through all these things. He stands with us as being somebody who has related to each and everything that you and I go through on a daily basis, which makes him the perfect priest. Not somebody who has absolutely no concept of what those that are under him go through or experience on a day-to-day basis. That just makes them disconnected. That makes them uninformed. That makes them unknowledgeable. Our Savior has been through every single bit of what you are going through today, yesterday, ever. He knows what it is like to live a human life, to be in a human body, to endure hardship, to endure loss, to endure sadness, pain, hunger, death. That's the high priest that we have. This is somebody who has been there and done that. He endures all those things that we see today. Our champion has battled the devil. Our priest represents us before God. And now we have a perfect Savior. Not one who is clueless, but one who can stand with us, stand for us, and represent us to our Heavenly Father as we entreat Him with our needs and our requests, and be able to deliver us when that time has come. And then, as Nathan mentioned, as we get into the next chapter next week, with the breakdown that we're going with, the next brother will cover talking about the parallel that he makes with Jesus in the following chapter. But I want to emphasize for you just how powerful that is, that we have not only a champion, but also a priest. Somebody who's not only willing to fight for us, but also to defend us. Not just a fighter, but somebody who can feel, somebody who can empathize, somebody who knows what it is you're talking about and what it is you're feeling. And he's not disconnected. He's not under any sort of misconception of what it's like to be a human being. He's done it. He did it for you and for me so that he could be the one to stand there with us before his Father, so that he could claim us as his own, having been one, having been a human. That's pretty much all that I have. Is there anything that I've mistaken or anything that anybody would like to add? If not, wouldn't end a service without extending the invitation. I know it's been a short one, but I hope that that was useful in some way. When we have such an incredible Savior in Christ, that's been willing to give so much for you and I, he gave his life on the cross so that we could have a hope of heaven. You and I have each enjoyed that brotherhood and that hope of an eternity in heaven with him. He also understands when we fail and is willing to forgive us. If we stumble, we need to have the humility, just as he had the humility to come down to this earth, to live like a man from his perfect home in heaven. He came down to this earth, humbled himself to do this for us. Why can't we just humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness? Is that such an inconvenience for somebody who left heaven for you and me? It's so hard to let go of our ego, to be able to admit, you know, oh, I messed up and I really don't want to give this up, but, you know, I need to repent of this. We're so hung up on our ego and our self-comfort that we can't give him his due respect. To recognize when you and I err, that yeah, I'll set aside my ego, acknowledge that I know what's right and what you would have me to do, and I'll ask for your forgiveness. I'll turn away from that thing that just made me feel so great so that I can have an eternity with the one who gave up heaven, endured this life as a human being, conquered death for you, went back to heaven, and he's defending you now. Can you just give him that? If there is sin in your life, if you have stumbled, strayed, if you need the prayers of the saints here, we'd be happy to do that with you and for you. If the invitation applies to you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
There's a spring.